Okay, well, as we said at the beginning of the service, Christ is risen. And we all respond, Christ is risen indeed. But to be completely honest, I sometimes wonder, what does Easter mean for you? And I'd like to start by reading the Easter story as recorded by the Apostle John in his Gospel, which we have in chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, as I kind of said it before we read the scripture there, one of the thoughts that goes through my head every year at this time is that for many people around me, you know, maybe even the majority of people around me, Easter doesn't mean anything. And by that, I don't mean that they're not churchgoers or that they don't know what the holiday is about. What I mean is that even though they know what the holiday is about, and maybe even if they go to church, what actually happened at that first Easter hasn't really changed anything for them. What happened then, 2,000 years ago, was planned out by God and meant it was supposed to change everything for everyone. But for some people, it hasn't changed anything. It's as though it never happened. They know what it's about, but it doesn't mean anything for them. An illustration. Right now in this whole coronavirus thing, Congress just passed a relief bill. They say it's the biggest relief bill in history. And many people know what that means for them. Either a loan that will be forgiven that's going to allow them to pay their employees, or for many, many people, it means the government is mailing them a check. But for some other people, particularly people between the ages of 17 and 24, there's no check coming. They know about the relief bill. They know what it does. They know what it means. But it doesn't mean anything for them. The first Easter was actually the greatest relief package ever passed. And God intended it to change everything. But at this time of year, I often can't help but think that for some people, it hasn't meant anything. So, what happened at that first Easter? And how was it supposed to change everything? Well, most everyone knows that Easter is the celebration of Jesus' resurrection from the dead after his death on a Roman cross outside of the city of Jerusalem, very, very close to 2,000 years ago. But the death and resurrection of Jesus are part of a much, much, much larger story, a much greater story that has everything to do with you. When God created the world, He made it wonderful, full of things that were wonderful because they reflected His own character. He created a world that was wonderful, that showed that He is wonderful. He created things that show His awesome majesty, like mountains and oceans. Things that show His exquisite beauty, like flowers and sunsets. Things that bristle with His vibrant power, like thunderstorms and tigers. And things that show His love, His gentleness, and His tenderness, like a young mother holding her first child. And most important in this beautiful, wonderful world, God created human beings. And I say most important, not because I'm anthropocentric and can't get over myself, although that's probably partly true too, but I say most important because the Bible shows us that humanity was meant to play an absolutely unique role in this world. We were created to be the contact point between God and the world that He created. God and His world would interact with each other through us. As priests of creation, we would be the ones that come before God, representing all of creation, to express creation's dependence on God, to express creation's gratitude and thanksgiving and praise to God for all of His goodness to creation. And simultaneously, as God's kings over creation, God would provide for the world, bless the world, and guide the world through us. And so we see that the plan was for a human race that would lovingly obey God and work with God to make the world better and better, always experiencing more and more of God's goodness and always worshiping back more and more thanksgiving and praise. But while that is what was supposed to happen, that's not what happened. Have you ever noticed, and this is so common that often we don't notice until we start to pay attention to it, but have you ever noticed that every story that any human author has ever written or told always has a really big problem arise right at the beginning? And without a big problem, you just don't have a story. Well, I believe that we always write that kind of a story because that's the kind of story that we're living. We always write that kind of a story because the story that we are living right now begins with a really big problem right at the beginning. The humans that God created so that they would understand how good He is and choose to obey Him and work together with Him to make the world more and more and more and more and more wonderful, instead decide that maybe they know better. Maybe they know better what is going to make life good for them. And they go their own way. And so, one way or another, that's actually what all of us do. Sometimes it's in ways that really seem pretty innocent. And other times it's in ways that seem downright criminal. But we all go after our own ideas of what will make life good, instead of working with God, who knows what will make life really good. And that means, because we are doing what we think instead of what God thinks, that means that most of us, most of the time, in little ways or big, are working against God's will for the world. Not because we've seen His will and we're choosing to actively reject it, but simply because we're doing our own thing. And when you think of 7 billion people who were all meant to work with God, instead working each one according to their own will, that goes a long way to describing why the world is as messed up as it is. So, if the basic problem is that we have messed everything up by trusting our own judgment of what is good rather than trusting God, then what is God doing to fix things? Because we see very, very clearly in the Bible that He has not given up and that He still wants the kind of world that He has wanted all along. Well, we see Him trying to show us that He is loving and kind, that He knows what will make everything right, and that if we trust Him and do things His way, it will be good. We also see God at work to overcome all the evil, including death, all the evil that has been unleashed in the world by all the stuff that we do against His will. And we see God at work to provide a way for billions of people to be forgiven. In our pursuit of our own will, every single one of us has hurt many others. Other people whom God loves. Other people whom God will defend. And we have torn apart a world that God made beautiful and has plans for, a world that He still holds dear. Whether or not we feel guilty, we have all, over and over again, made choices that hurt the people that God loves and tears down the world that God loves. Whether or not we feel guilty, there is real guilt before God for the things that we have done to one another and to this world. And that's the story. That's the story that has been playing out through all of history. That's the story that's actually the backstory when we read in the Gospels about Jesus showing up. That's the story that's playing out when Jesus comes on the scene teaching about the love of God, overthrowing evil with His miracles, and preaching repentance onto forgiveness. In Jesus' life, we see clearly the love of God. But, even more than in His life, in His death and resurrection, we see the full extent of God's love for us. In Jesus' willingness to die in our place, we see that God loves you enough to take your problems on as His own and to suffer and die like one of us. And in the resurrection, we see what it is that God, in His love for us, desires to do with each and every single one of us. The cross and the resurrection are God's perfect demonstration of His love for us. In Jesus' life, we see His power over the forces of evil and death. As he goes about doing miracles, overturning disease, overturning evil spirits, overturning the destructive forces of nature, we see in Jesus' life that he has power to undo the evil in the world. But again, it's at the cross and the empty tomb that all of that evil is beaten forever. During his life, he goes about healing people and even raising a few from the dead. But evil and death were still rampant in the world, still using their weapons against us. And when Jesus goes to the cross, it's as though he stands up and makes himself the target for every weapon that sin and the enemy and death have. They unload their entire arsenal against him. And when they've fired everything they've got, and he lies buried, bruised and broken and dead, he gets up and walks out. He walks out on Easter morning, and it's the beginning of a new humanity that has nothing to fear from evil or sin or death or any enemy because they've already done everything they can do. The cross and resurrection are God's perfect victory over evil and death. In Jesus' life, he taught us that God is eager to forgive those who want to be forgiven. But it's in the cross and the resurrection that he actually brings that forgiveness to us. Because Jesus actually becomes a real human being, all the punishment that humanity deserves can actually fall on him as he stands in for all of us. A human being in humanity's place. And the fact that God raises Jesus up in glory after that cataclysmic judgment shows that guilt really has been put away. That the one on whom all of that punishment was laid is now received into the Father's bosom. Meaning that whatever it was that called forth that wrath, it's gone. It's dealt with. It's no longer there. And the one who is guilty is now received in glory. And this is the demonstration that if we are willing to turn to him and accept it, then he is eager to bring us close to himself. The cross and the resurrection are God's perfect provision for our forgiveness. A perfect provision because it both satisfies his justice and his mercy. So in the resurrection of Jesus, we see God's love for us, his desire to do beyond what we can think or imagine. But we also see his power to overcome all that is wrong in the world. And we see his wisdom to provide a way for us to experience his mercy that doesn't contradict his justice. Now, if solving the big problem was only about what God has done, then that would be the end of it. But while God has done for us everything we need, while he has done that which we could never do, he does leave one little piece with us. And to me, that makes perfect sense because I see over and over and over again that whatever God is doing, he wants us to be a part of it. And so while he's done what we could never do, he gives a piece that we need to do. Because God, like any one of us, wants to be loved and wants to be chosen. Why is it that we have that need to be loved, to be chosen? Well, part because we were made to be objects of love, but also because God himself wants to be loved and wants to be chosen, not just obeyed. And because God, like any one of us, wants to be loved and chosen, he makes us the offer of unleashing the power of Jesus' resurrection in our lives and changing everything, but he doesn't force that change on people. He makes the offer, and then he looks to us to want it and to accept it. Some do. And they find that Jesus' resurrection changes everything. Whereas the past once meant regret and guilt and grief over past failures and losses, they find trust that God has forgiven all of that, that God has accepted them wholesale with both arms, and that he can bring healing and restoration to everything that we have broken. Where the present once meant a struggle to make it in a threatening, hostile, and dangerous, uncaring world, there's now confidence that God is with us, and that whatever it looks like, in fact, we have his protection and his provision of every need. Where we once looked into the future with anxiety, not knowing what will happen, we now know that God has good things in store for us. So we look into the future with the excitement of a young child a few days before Christmas, who might not know exactly what's under the tree, but he knows that it will be great. Because he knows mom and dad, and he knows how they love to make Christmas wonderful. And more than anything, Jesus' resurrection is the promise of our own resurrection, when we will be freed from all the pain and grief and limitation and brokenness and confusion that we now know all too well. Jesus' resurrection is the promise of our own resurrection, so that we would be free from all of those things to live in close fellowship with God forever in a world that has finally been made what God always wanted it to be. A world that expresses all the glory and beauty and majesty and tender loving kindness of a God who outstrips our most profound imaginations. There are people all over the world today for whom life has been completely changed because of Jesus' death and resurrection. They have hope. They have love. They have patience. They have peace. They have joy, even as they live through all the same things that everybody else lives through. They have been saved in a real, tangible way from the destruction that still ravages other lives all around them. And they know the best is still yet to come. These people know the facts of the Easter story, but they also know what it means, because it means something for them. But as I said at the very outset, there are others for whom Easter doesn't mean anything. Jesus' resurrection brought the offer of peace, but they don't have it. He brought hope, but they don't have it. He brought the comfort and patience of knowing that God is with us in everything that we face, but they don't have it. Every year at Easter, I can't help but think of all the people who still live in a world where there is no God, where there is no solid hope, where there's no way to be forgiven or freed, and there's no promise of eternal life. And all the while, God has already done everything for them. God's greatest gift has been given, but it hasn't changed anything for them. If your life hasn't been turned upside down by the resurrection, then it might be that Easter doesn't mean anything to you. When I speak of those for whom Easter hasn't changed everything, if you think that might be you, I want you to know that God wants to make the resurrection of Jesus Christ real to you in a way that will change life forever. For that to happen, He is waiting for you to open your heart to Him. Seek Him. Seek Him earnestly. And show you mean it by seeking Him until you know you have found Him. Maybe you think, I've sought Him. I didn't find Him. Just keep seeking. Seek Him by picking up the Bible, especially the Gospels about the life of Jesus. And then as you pick it up and read, listen seriously to what it says. Seek Him by prayer. If nothing else, if you don't know how else to pray, then just say, God, I want to know You. Dozens of times each day, every time it comes to mind. If nothing else, you're just showing Him that you are looking for Him and you're not giving up. Seek Him by talking with people who seem to have the change that you want. But most of all, seek Him by not giving up until you know that your life has been changed by Him. But as you seek Him, brace yourself. Because as God begins to answer your prayer and draw near to you, you will begin to see your own life very differently. Before His power and glory, you will feel very weak and vulnerable. In the light of His holiness, you may very well remember things you have done and have a hard time facing those things. As God begins to answer your prayer and draw near to you, you may very well find that you want to pull away from Him and run and hide. You may find, as He draws near to you, that you want to argue with Him and to justify yourself and insist that everything is just fine. But don't do that. Let God draw near to you. Let Him change you. When He shows you things that are hard to see, when He shows you things that you don't want to see, just swallow hard and say, yes, Lord, You're right. Forgive me. Put yourself in His hands, even when that is very, very uncomfortable. And because He loves you, He will bless you. But as I speak to people who maybe know that Easter hasn't meant anything to them yet, I expect that the majority of people listening to me this morning are those who do know just what I mean when I say that the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. And what do I want you to do? I want you to continue to seek the transforming power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in your life. As much as you have already experienced, and as deep as you know the truth of the power of Jesus' resurrection, you have not had all there is to have. Press on, farther up and further in, as C.S. Lewis wrote. There is more to be had, and it is worth the seeking. Snippets of Philippians 3 come to mind. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. Not that I have already obtained all this, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. There is so much more, and we need to seek the power of Jesus' resurrection just as much as anyone else around us. And as you seek more, don't forget that there are people around you for whom Easter doesn't mean anything yet. They don't need a guilt trip that they don't go to church. They don't need you to convince them that the things that they allow in their lives are wrong. They may need those sorts of things eventually. But those are the kind of things that God's really careful, because He does it much better than we do. What the people around you need is to see you living a life of peace and trust, of patience and kindness, and attributing all of it not to your own good choices and right behaviors, but attributing all of that to the gift that was given to you when Jesus was raised from the dead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we understand that You love us, and that Your will for our lives is infinitely better than all the things that we are so powerfully drawn to. Lord, we want to thank You that in Your wisdom and in Your power, You've made a way for us to be separated from this mess that we've made of ourselves, and to be brought back to You, and back to all the good that You have in store for us. And Lord, even knowing all of this, it is so hard for us to face things plainly. We make excuses. We hide. We make ourselves feel better by comparing ourselves to others with those that we think worse. Lord, and we distract ourselves with whatever we find at hand. But we recognize that none of this deals with the problem. Lord, we thank You that in the life, death, and resurrection, and now ongoing reign of Jesus Christ, You have dealt with the problem. Lord, please forgive us for all the ways that we have and still do reject Your will in our lives. And Lord, having forgiven us, draw near to us. Enter right into our hearts, to change us and restore us to Your image, the image that we see in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that Your image in us would be so clear that people around us would have to take notice, that they would be drawn to You, and that they would desire that same life of hope and peace, patience, kindness, love that we have. Lord, we ask that as we ourselves submit to the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we would become the kind of people through whom You can bring that same power to others. Lord, we ask this so that all the world would love, obey, and glorify you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.